I didn't see as many of you cram reading as I walked down the aisle tonight, so that's a good thing. It means that you, A, you either read it prior to, or B, you just chose not to read it at all. Well, we will see as time progresses whether this will be a two-part series tonight and next Sunday, or we'll be able to make it all the way through. Typically, if I have 4 pages of notes, that doesn't mean we're going to make it all the way through. So we will see. You know, we've had the opportunities to be able to record and put these up on the website, and we're slowly but surely getting that updated. And I think it was chapter 2, the time frame said I spoke for 52 minutes. And I said, there's no way that's correct. And then I thought to myself, why in the world do you people sit here for 52 minutes to listen to me? Because that is a long time. But as I listened, I didn't listen to the whole thing, but the time, I guess, was going by much faster than I anticipated. But I did not realize that chapter 2 was a 52-minute message. So I'm going to try to cut those down because, you know, let's be honest, our attention spans can only last so long. But tonight we're looking at chapter 4. The church refused to look like the community. And so we're going to look at this chapter tonight, and we're going to hopefully talk about it. I'm going to hopefully present some opportunities where some of you may would speak aloud to things that may be on your mind or laid on your heart tonight in regards to chapter 4. But beginning with this opportunity that we have together, let's look at our prayerful commitment on page 29. I ask for a volunteer to read the prayerful commitment out loud, please. Someone. Missy, thank you.
God, give my church and me a heart for our community. Let me see the people through your eyes, and give me the courage and the wisdom to let go of this church so that others who best reflect this community can lead us and teach us.
Thank you so much. If you would turn over to page 30, and we'll look at those questions before we go into the chapter. Question number one says, does your church try to reach and minister to its community, even to the point of giving up authority to better reach the people? It says, explain your yes or no. Question two, when does a church act like a fortress? Question three, how does Paul's exhortation to the Philippian church relate to churches today impacting their communities? And we're going to look at these questions together tonight if time permit. If not, it will be next Sunday. But my question for you tonight to begin with is, where exactly is your heart for our community? That's your personal question that you answer between you and God. Where is your heart for our community? And then the next question to you this evening is, does the demographics of Sandhill Baptist Church match that of the demographics outside of these walls? And let me read you the definition or what comprises of the word demographics. It is age, it is gender, race, marital status, number of children, if any, occupation, annual income, education level, living status, whether you're a homeowner or you rent. So think of those types of things that describe or makes up the word demographic, and look around us this evening and think about the people that live outside of these four walls, who live within our community, and does our church match that of our demographic area? And then also, you and I know a lot of people who are a part of other churches in our community, whether it be First or Second Baptist, or whether it be Heath Springs Baptist or Flint Ridge, or down the road in Kershaw County. We know most of the people who attend these churches, and so do those people within those churches, Does that really match the demographic of whom we go to school with, or who we work with, or who lives in our town? So that's something I want you to think about this evening. And so I wonder, as I thought of that question, and then it's safe to say that we do not truly match the demographics around us. Obviously, I do not know any of your annual incomes, but looking at the way you dress and the way that you live and the cars that you drive, you all seem to be doing rather well for yourselves. But if we were to go and look around our surrounding areas, we probably would not be surprised that the people who live around us do not live as well as we do, or do not have the many things that you and I have been blessed with. As we saw today, the pictures of the dump kids. We don't necessarily have kids labeled the dump kids, but you and I know of many areas in the town of Kershaw and the outskirts whose living conditions are very poor, and their quality of life is very poor. And think of those young children who are born into a tough situation. And she talked about this morning the cycle. How do we break that cycle? The most important way to break any cycle is to introduce one to Jesus Christ and let him break the cycle. Let him break the chains that maybe suppresses a particular neighborhood. And so that's what you and I need to think about, is what you and I can do to break the cycle. What can we do to assist an individual in breaking the chains of society? And we know ultimately Jesus Christ is the only answer to breaking those specific chains. But how many of you long for a day when all barriers are broken down and we're able to worship with Jesus Christ just as he is? You think about that. And you and I, we know the barriers that exist. They are all around us. And so one day, just as our guest speaker mentioned this morning, those barriers are not going to exist anymore. And we're going to worship Christ Jesus with all people. No matter how much money they had, no matter how much money they did not have, no matter what color their skin may have been, no matter how intelligent they may have been, we're all going to worship. We're going to sit down at the very feet of Jesus Christ together as the true church. And that's what it's all about. And so I long for that day. I truly long for a day that we can break those barriers down and that we are able to allow all people, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, to be a part of our worship service, because that's what it's all about, and that's what Christ Jesus wants us to do. And I understand and know that, yes, there is the white church and there is the black church. There is Presbyterian and there is Methodist. There is free will and there is Catholic. I understand that. But at the same time, there are so many who are not a part of any church. And that's who we have to go and reach. You know, we're not going to go and try to steal members from another church. That's not what we want to focus on. But we need to go and steal others from the devil and win them over to the Lord. That's what we need to do. And it's going to take a valiant effort from all of us, myself included. Every one of us is going to play a vital role if we want to see Sandhill grow in spirit and truth, and then, Lord willing, number. But the main thing that you and I must do is long for, pray for the opportunity to go and reach a people right here in our own town that does not know Christ Jesus. You and I would be very surprised of how many children have never heard of the story of Adam and Eve or the story of Noah. You know, I grew up in church, so that blows my mind. How can that be? We live in the Bible Belt. How can that be? But the era in which I grew up in 40 years ago has changed drastically to today's era. Children have no desire to go to church because their parents have no desire to go to church because their parents had no desire to go to church. And here we are in this generation of people who have no desire to want to go to church because they don't know what church is all about. They don't know the purpose or the premise behind church. It is very important that you and I, as a church, pray that God will begin to open our eyes so that we would see the people that God places within our lives each day to share his love and to tell others the importance of Jesus Christ. The conclusion of this chapter's prayer says, "Give me the courage and the wisdom to let go of this church." If you've noticed in our prayers that we've read together, courage and wisdom has really been an underlying theme in those prayers. And that's what it's all about. We've got to have the wisdom and then ultimately the courage to do the things that God calls us to do. It says, so that others who best reflect this community can lead us and teach us. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Looking at this prayer, before we go into the paragraphs that conform or form this particular chapter, what does that last statement mean to you? It says, give me the courage and the wisdom to let go of this church so that others who best reflect this community can lead us and teach us. What does that mean to you? To let others from within our community come and lead us and teach us. What does that mean? Anybody care to share what that means to you? Anybody? Stacy.
I think it's like we all have this little comfort box that we're in, and sometimes it's these four walls, and this ability to step out of these four walls to have the courage and wisdom we need so we can open our heart for these people in this community that aren't like us. You know, like Brian and I were just talking about people that just freely let their children go off with people they don't even know. And even though that's hard for us to understand, sometimes that can teach us something, you know, that maybe we're being closed-minded and, you know, it's kind of blocking us from seeing that it's okay for these children to go with us because they're able to learn things that they wouldn't be able to learn at home, or, you know, in that aspect. So.
Anybody else? Yes, Foster.
Changes people's lives, and he can change this church life if you're just willing, if you're just willing to go out there and do it. If you open your heart and say, God, just use me. So that's what I mean by out of the box.
Yes.
Missy. Talking about reaching people.
and maybe, I don't know, I wish there was some way that you could lead them from there into here for a service, but, you know, I don't people think we're grounding them, you know, but I don't, I just need a lot more ideas, but I just think that would be a good project for maybe our youth, our WMU.
Yeah, I agree. And with that being said, you all who are here tonight, I want you to begin praying for those specific things. You know, these ideas sound great, but we want to make the idea work. We want to put it into action. And so, and understand this, I know this is not something we're going to be able to start first thing tomorrow morning. But as we continue to progress through this book study, these are the things that we need to begin to wrap our minds around and even more so bathe ourselves in prayer. So that the Lord will allow us to serve. Because look, we have able bodies here, I know, that are willing to serve. We just got to be willing, okay? And it's going to mean, you know, sacrificing some time. But that's what it's about. And sometimes it takes the outside people coming in to open our eyes and our heart to see how much service we really can offer to a people. And more importantly than that is a service of prayer. You know, obviously the giving away of things is something that they need, but more importantly is just to pray for these individual people. And then at the same time, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And who knows, it may allow more people to decide to come and be a part of this church. And there may be a hidden gem, that diamond in the rough, who's in the community, who God's hand's been upon. They just don't know it yet. Then come into this church and serve. And so that's something that we really must pay great attention to. And so I thank you all for sharing your input on that particular statement, because reading that, it says allowing the community to come in and serve and lead us. Initially, that may be something that may make you standoffish, but it's very important that we understand that we should allow anyone who's willing, who is doctrinally sound, to come in and be a part of this church and to worship and ultimately to serve. So to me, this illustrates the importance of allowing others, this is what I wrote down, allowing others to enter into the very place of worship so they may have the ability to learn, to grow, and to be discipled. And in return, they may be given the courage and the wisdom to lead and to teach. Whether it be here at Sand Hill or whether we disciple them and they leave and go and disciple elsewhere. How great would it be if we were to allow the outside to come in and they come to know who Christ is, and of those people, they turn out to be missionaries, whether it be local or whether it be foreign, all because of your obedience to God's masterful plan. And I think that's what happens in all churches. We get caught in the mundane of life, the monotony of life in itself, and we in our minds, we're faithful, we're here at the church, but then we get so involved in the things that we do and the things that we must do that we forget to go out and do the thing in which God ultimately commanded us to do. And so that's what it's all about, is reaching this lost and dying world. We pray about it. We send our monies across the United States of America. We send our monies globally. We send Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes across the world. We do all of those things. And that is wonderful. But the most important thing that we need to realize is that we got to create a spiritual connection. Just the giving of, whether we put a Bible in something or not, that's wonderful. But we need to try to create that personal and spiritual connection. And it starts with each one of us. And so that's a role that you and I must think about. If you recall what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." As Foster said earlier, you may not always know exactly what to say, but if you are willing and you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will guide the words that you speak. And you may walk away from that conversation and not remember a word that you said, or even wonder where in the world did that really come from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the indwelling of. That is why Jesus Christ said he's going to send something even greater than he. He's sending us the Helper. Every one of you who have called upon the name of the Lord, every one of you who raised your hand last week and said, or raised your hand, that you are a Christian, that Helper, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. And he gives you the words to say when you need to say them. It's very safe to say that most churches do not typically resemble the community in which they serve or should be serving. Unfortunately, this is a very sad, but it's also very true the barriers that exist between us and the town, the community, are barriers that each of us has put up. We are all guilty of those barriers. Whether it's something you learned as a child growing up and you're still there with those particular barriers, or whether it's a barrier that you have created or built on your own, we all are guilty of putting up barriers. We are all guilty of the barriers of life in general. And those barriers are nothing but sin's pitfall. Those are Satan's means of lying to you and to me, to the church, saying that you don't need to serve that particular group. You don't need to go and witness to this group. That particular group doesn't need to come into your church. But all people need the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our responsibility to tell others of him. So what can we do differently to get the church back into the community, and then get the community back into the church? And as I say, get the community back into the church, I say that understanding that they're meaning no compromise, but reaching this lost and dying world is what I mean. So what can we do? The idea that Missy stated is a wonderful idea, to begin to reach out to our community. The things that we do when we try to broadcast and advertise through the school system, like our Easter egg hunt and our back to school bash, those things were geared toward reaching out to the community. We put flyers across the town, but I think what we got to look at doing this time around is putting more feet on the ground and going and having more personal conversation. And I'm guilty of this too. We feel that, oh, we put this flyer up or we put this announcement on Facebook, and so everyone sees it, so they'll know to come. But that's not the case. We need to verbally communicate and verbally invite individuals to be here, just like when we had our revival. We needed to go out and tell people, hey, come one night. Give up 1 hour of your night and come and be with us for revival. Personal contact is what people really need the most. We know that people need the Lord, as we sang this morning, but everybody loves that personal connection, that personal contact, because that's showing love, that's showing that you care. And that's the most important thing that you and I can give. It doesn't matter that you have whether you have a GED, a diploma, a degree from Winthrop, a master's degree from elsewhere. None of that stuff matters. You got a heart that's flowing with the life of Jesus Christ. That's all that you need. So what can we do differently? I want you to be praying about that. And this is something that we have been talking about since we started on January the 12th with this study. You need to be in prayer specifically, every one of you. Every one of us, me, the church and as a whole, we need to pray for God. What can we do? Open our eyes, God. Give us the ideas, Lord, that we can reach out and we can invite people to be a part of this church, God's church. But something else that we also need to be honest with ourselves about is that we know that some people, many people, ultimately do not have a desire to even be in church. That is the societal norms now. That church is nothing. Like Sunday is just another day. Wednesday night is just another day. And to be here on a Sunday is ridiculous for people, because that's their weekend. They want to go and do what they want to do. And so Sunday is nothing but an extension of the weekend and nothing more. One of the biggest reasons I would say that people do not care to be in church, number one, is maybe a pride issue, a selfishness issue. One may be a pride issue. For example, they say, well, I'm such a sinner. You know, I've done all of these things. I've lived such a horrible life, and I'm not worthy to come into this church. You're not worthy, but Christ will make you worthy. We have people who are members of churches, and they know that they need to be here, but they don't come because maybe they're not living in the will of God, and so they choose not to be here in the church or any church. Pride is a major pitfall of so many people. And then that bottom line word that I've already mentioned is just selfish. Only worrying about themselves. Not worrying about family. Not worrying about what's right in the eyes of God. Not worrying about what they can do to bring honor and glory. Not worried about what they can do to save their souls, because they're only wanting to live in the moment. But we need to teach and show that there's something far greater than the moment of living for the world and living for Christ Jesus. One thing that I struggle with, and as I've mentioned to you time before, I hope that I'm very honest with you all, and you always feel that you can be honest with me. I wonder, you know, what do we do as a church to try and go and reach the lost outside of our four walls when we can't even get our own members who are labeled active members to be faithful? And I use the adjective active loosely. What can we do? Sometimes, you know, it's frustrating. It burdens my heart. It burdens my soul because I don't understand. What can I do differently to try to motivate the individuals who come and worship us through the Word of God to get them to see that there's something far greater than what this world has to offer? And that just coming every so often is not the idea. It's not the intention of the church. It's not as the way God designed the church. He designed the church to come in and to worship and to enjoy this time together and to speak out loud in front of the church, because let's face it, when is the last time that y'all may have done something like that where you actually spoke out loud in a church service? Sharing your own thoughts. We're a family. These are the ways that we build community. These are the ways that we build closeness one with another, by talking together, worshiping together, singing together, smiling and laughing together, hugging together, crying together. Another key factor that plays into where we live is the fact that our community has definitely changed over the course of the years. And Kenny and I just had this discussion not too long ago. When I would drive through town, no matter whose car I met, I would automatically know who was the driver, who was the passenger seat, who was in the passenger seat. And if somebody got a new car, I'd know about it. But this day and age, going through the town of Kershaw, I don't know a soul. Randomly do I know an individual anymore that I see passing through the town or shopping in the town or eating at a local restaurant. Our once thriving textile town was a place of community years and years ago, and that has really changed. When businesses were thriving up and down Main Street, and we see Main Street now, and there's nothing thriving. The town is almost looking like a ghost town. It is dead. It looks dead. The area has changed drastically. You know, it's sad to say that our biggest attractions when you come in the town of Kershaw are three stores that you can find on a city block distance, and that is the Dollar General, the Dollar Tree, and the Family Dollar. That's really all we got here. No offense, Stephen, to your hardware store. But the town has changed. The demographics of our town has changed. Most of the people that occupy our town now are transplants for the mine or for the detention center. Matter of fact, in my area where I live, there are three individuals that I know who work for the mine right there just where I live. And so these people that are coming in are not the Kershaw folks. So here's the thing. They're not really from around here, so do we bother? Do we go and witness to these people who are transplants? Yeah, we need to. Because a lot of these are coming from places where God is not on their minds. There is no God from a lot of these places. In conversations that I've had with some of these individuals, God is not at the forefront of their mind. So just because the town of Kershaw has changed, you and I, our mindset should not change. We have work to do. And as a matter of fact, we have greater work to do. I think that our town is more lost than it used to be, because you can see coming to church each Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesdays, more people are out and about doing their own thing and not doing anything for Christ. That is the last thing that they're concerned with. And so it's our responsibility to try our very best to reach out to these people, not by just praying for them as you pass down the road, but remember that conversation, speaking to them, going out and reaching to them and extending that hand and letting them know that you can offer them something that will carry them on to life eternal. And that is the plan of salvation. Another key point that was brought forth in this chapter: since there isn't much to offer in our area for employment, the children that we have in our community, they progress from grade school to middle school to high school, and then they graduate and they go to college. And so there's not any jobs around here that's going to bring them a substantial amount of money. And so they're moving off and they're not coming back. And so that's fine that they're moving off and not coming back, because they have to grow up and they have to move on and create a life for themselves. But here's the important part behind that. For our children that we minister to here at Sand Hill, and then all of these children that we need to try to find and minister to in our communities, if they do leave the community, may they leave with the plan of salvation, that seed planted within their heart, so when they go out into this lost and dying world, that they can go and make disciples as well. And see, really, that's what it's all about. It is our responsibility to make disciples and allow the Lord to orchestrate and move within that individual's life as he sees fit to go and share the gospel of his son Jesus. So that's what we need to focus on, is being true disciples, raising up disciples so they can go out and disciple the world. Because look, everybody's not called into the foreign mission field. Some are. All are not called. Let God decide that. You and I be faithful, planting that seed in our young ones, our youth, even reaching our young adults who worship with us, that there is something far greater than anything this world has to offer. And that is Jesus Christ, and there's no other one. Reflecting on the first section of chapter 4, in my opinion, I can say the biggest problem is we are not doing a good job of reaching and being a part of the community. So if you would, turn to page 27. And I want to say that again, you've got to be honest with yourself. Remember, through this study, you must be honest with yourself for what you do for the church and what the church does. But really, are we truly doing a good job of reaching and being a part of our community? Looking at page 27, those first three paragraphs, under the church becomes a fortress. Would anybody mind reading those three paragraphs for me? And remember, you don't have to have the best voice, the best reading skills. Sherry, thank you. All of our teachers are raising their hands. Y'all notice that? That's right.
What imagery comes to your mind when you hear the word fortress? A medieval castle, Fort Knox, huge buildings with gates and locks and moats. Something that is almost impossible for the outside world to enter. Any of those word pictures will work. The key is to keep people and possessions on the inside safe, and to keep people on the other side out. If you talk to members of the dying church, most will deny that the church is. But in our autopsy, we found that is exactly what was taking place. People in the community did not feel welcome in the church. Those in the church were more concerned about protecting the way they did church than reaching residents of the community.
All right, thank you. And turn over, and I'll read the last part on page 28. You see, the churches really were fortresses. The very thought of making significant changes to reach and impact the community is frightening. To suggest that the church members begin to transition leadership to residents of the community seems absurd. It is our fortress, they say. Outsiders are not welcome. We will fight to keep the church just as it is until we die. And that day is not very far away. On page 28, where it says, the very thought of making significant changes to reach and impact the community is frightening. It's okay to agree with that statement. It's okay to understand and know that it is frightening. You can become very anxious having to go and speak to individuals that you really don't know about Christ. First and foremost, talk to individuals in general that you do not know about life. And building a relationship. You know, you can't just go up to somebody instantly. Now, we know if the Holy Spirit allows it to happen, it's going to happen. But you can't go up to someone instantly and expect, as soon as you open your mouth and say, I'm going to tell you about the plan of salvation, they're going to fall down on their knees and cry and admit they're a sinner and become saved. You can't expect that to happen. It's not. There's times I'm sure that has happened, and it will happen. But that is not the norm. And so there is going to be a need for relationships to be built. And so that's what it's all about, is building that relationship, just talking to people. And then finding the ways to infuse the conversation with Christ. And I'll tell you this, if you honest with yourselves and you know that the Spirit is leading you, that individual will begin to pick up on the conversation. That individual will begin to see from the way that you speak and communicate with them through your mannerisms and your actions that there's something to you, that there's something special about you. And it's that joy, that unspeakable joy, it's that unspeakable love that is within you because of Christ who is in you. And that in itself will begin to spark a wonderful opportunity to reach out to this lost and this dying world. But here's the question I want you to think about. Do you suppose, and we've had a share of visitors coming in the last several weeks, well now the last month and a half. Do you suppose that those people that come in from within our community, and many of them already know you, but do you think they find our church a welcoming church? Does our church appear to be a fortress, a Fort Knox, where we really are trying to keep the outside folks at bay? Do you say that we are a welcoming church? At first glance, I think I would surmise that yes, we are a welcoming church. But do you and I, do we go out of our way to truly speak to those visitors? Or do we just really extend the colloquial handshake or the half smile, welcoming them, and then turn around and go back to have conversation with those whom you know? And understand that I'm not saying this to provoke you or to upset you, but it's something that we need to understand. We need to evaluate that. Because when you're a visitor and you don't have any real ties here, I know that it really is kind of awkward when we're all standing up and we're shaking and high-fiving and hugging and talking about random things, and then you have that visitor who may just kind of stand by themselves, and every so often a person will come and speak to them or acknowledge them, and that person's still there. And that creates an awkwardness. And then there may be some of you who are members of this church who have been here for a long time, and maybe that welcoming Greek time is still awkward to you. Maybe because of you being an introvert, per se. Obviously, you know that I am not, but I also understand that people can be that way. And so some people may not like that time of meet and greet. But I want you to think about that. How welcoming do you really think we are if we had visitors come in who truly didn't know anybody here in the church? If they were to fill out a survey, how would we grade out on that survey as a welcoming church? But to me, I think the biggest question remains, what can we do differently to be a welcoming church to our community? And understand what I mean by this. I don't mean going out into the community and trying to find people that look and live exactly like you and I do. I'm talking about the ones who are on the lower scale of the demographics, the ones whose socioeconomic status is not as well off as ours, the one whose skin color may be a little darker than ours. What can we do differently? And you know, I'm so thankful that I have been given the Spirit to love all people through God Himself. But being a teacher allows that to permeate even more so. Growing up, I had just as many white friends as I did black friends. Now, of course, growing up, Hispanics, the population was non-existent when I was growing up. But then as time progressed, more Hispanics came into the demographics, and even other ethnicities came into the demographics. And so I learned how to interact with all of them. But understanding this, that their way of living, their lifestyle is far different than ours. But we all still have something in common. The very one thing that you and I share with all people is the fact that we have a heart. And what we all need is love. And so from a Christian's point of view, we're able to give them and show them a love that can only be obtained through knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what's so important. And that's why we need to make sure that we're able to go out to reach all people. And that we're able to tell others that Jesus Christ loves all people. He loves the greatest of sinners. Paul himself, remember, he said he was not even worthy. He was the greatest of sinners. But yet God still forgave him. And so remember that there's no storyline that you can tell that God can't forgive. We may look at you and judge you, but that in itself is a sin. But God looks at you, and he loves you, and he forgives you, and he welcomes you into his home. And that's what you and I are to do. We are to welcome all people into his home. This is his house. This is his house. We are to welcome all people here. Sometimes I think that I look at Sand Hill and I say that Sand Hill can be a fortress. But that can change with the heart being in the right place. Our minds being in the right place. Our minds working together. And understand, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take every one of you. Whether it be WMU, whether it be Brotherhood, whether it be RAs, whether it be youth, whether it be the young at heart, whether it be the deacons, whomever. We have all got to work together for this. Allowing the Holy Spirit to make a significant impact on our town and our surrounding areas. I think this takes us to a good stopping point. We will conclude with chapter 4 next Sunday. But before you come back next Sunday, I know you've already read chapter 4, but read it again and read Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4 is already mentioned in chapter 4, but I would like for you to read 5 through 11 as well. And when we come back next week, we're going to talk about that. And so keep the note card. If you would, just put it in the front of your Bible. I won't hand out any next week. Unless someone needs one, then I'll be more than happy to give you a note card. But if you could just keep that in the front of your Bible, and we'll answer questions together next week. But read chapter 4 again. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And as the ideas were shared tonight, as what Missy shared tonight, begin making notes. You know, we had a church council meeting this past week, and we came together and we kind of mapped out a few things to take us through, I think, July. But a lot of the things that we mentioned at the table were things that we already do here. Okay? So what we've got to do differently is think outside of that box, and what else can we do? Not that we do away with the things that we're doing, because if those things are working, we want to keep them. But that means also maybe there's more that you and I can do to go out in that community, to come up with ideas of how we can bring lost people to Christ. And that idea that Missy said, if there's a way that we can get them into the congregation, to get them here into the sanctuary, we'll figure that out. We'll figure out a time frame where we are able to share with the people the gospel as they come through and are a part of that. And we're going to do that. But continue to pray on what else can we do. What else can you do? Maybe there's something that you can do on your own that will be able to go out and to reach our community, to share the gospel with other individuals. You know, we nonchalantly say, hey, you want to come down and see us at Sand Hill sometime? You know, when y'all first called me to be your pastor, y'all probably said, hey, y'all should come on down. We got a brand new pastor. Come down here and hear him. Well, I'm not brand new anymore. So y'all got to think of another idea to get them to come. But all of us have the ability. And so pray about that. Pray to the Lord up in heaven. What can you do? What can Sand Hill do to make sure we're looking like the community that we're supposed to be serving? Let us pray.